Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
I want you to please remember something. Do not mix sin with the sufferings of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's an affront to the Lord. It is actually an attack on the order of God. How many times have you been in sin and then equated that to suffering for Christ? People do that all the time. I don't know why things are going wrong in my life. I don't know why I'm suffering like this. Got unrepented sin, broken fellowship, unforgiveness. And we want to claim that is territory suffering for Christ. That is too polar opposite universes, actually. They have nothing to do with one another. Suffering as a follower of Jesus Christ for righteousness is what God's word calls us to do. It says, actually, do not suffer for being a thief and a robber and all those other things. If you suffer, let it be as a follower of Christ. Let it be for righteousness. Tonight, the message title is Suffering Gives Way to Glory. One of the things we know about what the Bible says concerning suffering is it's promised. It's promised. The Bible never says you might, you may, you possibly could. The Bible talks about in James chapter 1, right off the bat, consider it pure joy, qualifier, when. What does when establish in that verse? It's coming. It's on the way. We just don't know when. It's on the way. It's a guarantee that it's going to arrive at our doorstep. The thing we don't know is the time frame. We don't know when the suffering is going to happen. You will hear me get more vocal about this in the coming weeks, months, and years. I'm going to get what you would call more political, and if you don't like it, well, you're at the wrong place, because I'm going to tell you right now, there is a desire right now to undermine everything that we are. They have established in the Pentagon a bureau in the Pentagon that is devout and hell-bent on suppressing what we are and who we are as conservative Christians that love the Bible, that want to honor, glorify, and serve Christ. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep you up to date on that. I don't watch the news, and I don't have to find this out. But I can promise you one thing, I will not be silent about it. And I don't care what the thinking is and the belief system is, we are ultimately going to be tested for our faith at Longview Baptist Church. It is a matter of time, and now I'm going to just, let me promise you another thing. And I want you to take, you ever know what the old saying is, take this to the bank? I want you to take this to the bank. There will come a time in the not too distant future that's going to be very costly to do what we're doing right now. Anybody believe that? Anybody agree with that? You are wise people that are shaking your heads yes, because it's coming, and the sad reality is I wish I could, did not have to say this and did not believe this. I know that with full authority it's coming. I think it's time, though, sadly, that the Lord test the body of Christ to find out what we're made of. But I believe it has been too easy to sit in pews and proclaim the name of Jesus and shout and sing glory hallelujah. And it's cost us nothing. We've been able to do this with ease. While all over the world, you know, we don't feel good. We don't this. We don't that. I've got a stuffy nose. I've got a this, that. My ankle's hurting. I worked yesterday. And we lay at home. And we have now for 50 years in our country. We've apathetically watched the numbers of people that are committed to Christ just nosedive as we sit and as that song says, asleep in the light. As we've watched this destruction of what we know as the church universal. And what have we done? We just come to church, continued singing songs, smiling, and pretending that everything's okay. Well, I think what God's getting ready to do is do some stirring up. As all these years that we have done this in ease and watched the numbers dwindle overseas in country after country after country, they have suffered for the name of Christ. They have gone in on Sunday mornings with threat of churches being bulldozed, pastors arrested, people beaten, family members reporting on them. Because what happens? They get a better social score when they report on a family member. North Korea, get caught with a Bible and see what happens to you. Get caught with a Bible study and find out what happens to you in North Korea. Tell your mom you just got a new passage of Scripture and you're excited about being able to share that with the neighborhood. Watch what happens when your mother, your father, or your children turn you in for it. But what is so amazing, and I remember this like it was yesterday, when I preached through the book of Acts the first time 13 years ago at Longview Baptist Church, and I will repeat this, I should repeat it continually, but I'll never forget the way that God had me understand what persecution does to believers. What we are as followers of Christ, the Lord has called us to be a lighthouse. We are a lamp. So let's just think about a fire. Let's just imagine with a little small fire right there and how it lights around and how we're to be a light. We are to draw people as the light of Christ. We are to radiate in the darkness around us. So as us, representative of that fire, what this political push is right now, they don't like what we represent because we are contradictory to any and everything that is a complete control narrative. So what happens is once they find out that you're the issue, they begin to try to slowly stomp out the embers of the fire. Well, if you've ever, and I have personally done this before, won't give you the circumstance, the reasons, many years as a lost person with which why we were trying to stomp a fire out. Does anybody know what happens when you try to stomp a fire out? It spreads. Little embers go out all over the place and start little fires. You let a fire be, it dies down. And you stomp on it, it sends out embers, and it spreads. To me, that's the greatest analogy of what happens under the persecution of the body of Christ. It will grow like never before. Why is it now that in Iran, in China, in these countries all over the world, North Korea, where it's against the law. Now, in China, they'll let you do it if you do it state-sanctioned. They're actually getting more repressive and more restrictive, and they've actually had a big clampdown this year in China, so it's not as free even as it was just a year ago. Why is it that Christianity is exploding in places like that? Why is it exploding in places like Africa, where I've shared the stories with you? I need to play some of these on a Sunday morning. These women share their testimonies of walking 3, 4, and 5 hours, starting at some at 2 a.m. Now, by the way, they're not walking on walking sidewalks. They're not walking on roads. They're walking on paths with bushes around them. Now, if you know anything about Africa, friends, let me assure you of something. It's very unsafe. Not only do you have to deal with the factions, the guerrilla warfare, the political instability, but what hunts at night in Africa? Lions. Women have told the stories about being attacked and their friends being killed. Walking to church, I'll never forget one of them, as she was telling the story of all that they go through and having lost friends, she said, "I'd do anything, including losing my life, to go and worship my Savior, my Lord, my King." But yet, we get in the car and the air conditioning doesn't work and it's 95 degrees. How many people come to church and praise the glory, hallelujah, all the way there as you get in the parking lot sweating and say, "Lord, what a privilege." No. In all honesty, we probably come in about half sideways with a foul attitude. And I'm just telling you, this I'm appealing to all of us, including myself. We are so blessed. We serve a God that is so incredible. He's so loving. He's so compassionate. And I say what I'm saying now with what I'm going to be preparing for Because brothers and sisters, I've already heard rumblings today of another lockdown and what they're trying. I just want to tell you right now what will not happen. And I'm going to tell you this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Longview Baptist Church will not be shut down again for COVID. And I say that being recorded right now. If that happens and you feel like you need to, you do it. Pastor Jonathan Osterhaus is not shutting Longview Baptist Church down. Because the good news of the gospel trumps anything that could threaten health. And the gospel has to go forth. And I know one thing, we don't have a God of fear, we have one of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I'm going to just tell you something. If you don't think the enemy is bent on trying to suppress the good news, the gospel, you got another thing coming. We're going to look at just that one verse tonight, the suffering that gives way to glory. We are all in this place. Now, we're not suffering like I shared with you. The ones in China might be. The ones in Iran might be. The ones in Sri Lanka. I could go on and name Myanmar. I know many, many places around the world where they terribly, terribly persecute believers. But in our own ways, we are undergoing sufferings, and I praise God tonight. There are going to be sufferings that give way to glory. If you found Romans 8, verse 18, if you're able, physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Father, thank you, God, tonight, Lord, for the promise of this verse. Lord, the promise of your word, God, but as this verse spoke so powerfully to me, Lord, I pray tonight you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, let your spirit, God, speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, I thank you for each teacher, Lord, each Sunday school teacher, Lord, God, is tonight with Jonathan in his class, Lord, and the deep truths of your word and apologetics, Father, and the passion for each and every one that is taking the time to invest in the kingdom, Lord, as he pours out what you lay on his heart. God, equip us, Lord, to go out and be a mighty force, dispelling the darkness with the truth of the gospel. But tonight, Lord, even once again, prepare us for our mission field, that we might stand and be faithful, Lord, even to the point of death one day, if that's what it would cost. Father, we may you be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. And I'll stop there. The sufferings of the present time. There's kind of an analogy that I really recognize this, I guess probably about 9 or 10 years ago. I was actually at lunch with a dear pastor friend, and we were just talking about spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, we were in his office praying together, just praying for our churches, praying that God would raise up laborers in the field, that God would raise up pastors. We just had a sweet time of prayer and fellowship together. But he said something interesting to me that I'll never forget. He said, you need to remember this. The enemy comes at you in threes. And I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, you're going to watch that you'll have a minimum of three distinct things that will come at you at one time that you will have a desire to want to deal with at one time. He said, you can't do that. He said, you have to deal with one thing at a time, because what happens when you spread yourself out like that, you don't deal with any of them effectively. So then I took that a step further as I began to think about what he had said. And what happens, I even watched in my own life. The enemy does this. He tries to bring the narrative right here. In policing, there is a phenomenon called fight or flight. They teach you in police academy through watching stories, watching officers get killed. Of course, they teach you how to stand when you're talking to someone. You'll never see a policeman, and if he does, smack his hands. If you see a policeman do this, he has not been trained well. When you see a police officer come up to a car, you go, why does he have his hand on his gun? Is he foolish? No, that's a smart man. A foolish man stands in front of the door like this. A wise officer stands at the pillar of the door and and talks to them like this. It saved my life one day when I was in the projects in Shelbyville because someone had some nefarious motives. And had I been standing right here, I firmly believe that I wouldn't be here right now. But fight or flight is that thing that when someone feels like a cornered animal, you will start to watch them. Now, when you're standing there with someone and you're talking to them and they start doing this, see, you're watching that. I'm looking them in the eyes, but peripherally I can see what they're doing. When I see somebody doing this, I go, well, if I'm fixing to fight somebody. Why? Because their hands are telling you what their mind is thinking. When you see a person that you're talking to like this, and they're standing in front of you and they start to do this, they're hitting the exit. They're thinking about the exit sign. So the body is continually trying to tell you what it's thinking, but it's called the fight or flight. And what Satan does, he wants us as believers, as we are dealing with spiritual warfare, to stay in a flight mode. He wants to bring the narrative here and tell us, you've got to make a decision right now. They just said this about you. You've got to respond. You've got to defend your honor. What did I say this morning? God's given me a little 24-hour mute button. When someone says something hurtful or I hear something that someone said, God won't even let me really think about it for about 24 hours so that I would not, oh, praise you, Jesus, because I used to have an instantaneous response button and it was not ever a good thing. It ended up worse than what someone had said to me in the first place. It ended up with hurt feelings, broken relationships, and always regret. But see, this is what spiritually, the enemy's coming at you in threes, prioritizing things as we went through that study, Blueprints for Life. We're going to rob someone all the time, so what you have to do is prioritize those things. When the three things come, deal with each one of them so that you will deal with each one effectively. Do not allow the enemy to define the narrative. Even if it's in suffering, even if it's in your service to Christ, in your family. Guys, your first and foremost ministry is the ministry of home. Don't learn that after your wife walks out on you and says, I'm not coming back. The ministry of home is number one. God give you much grace. You may have messed up, but guess what? The restorative work of God can triumph over any human experience or failure. Amen? We've got to allow the power of God to bring about restoration, because forgiveness and restoration can only come through the power of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Don't allow the enemy to frame the narrative. Don't allow the present sufferings to overwhelm you and cloud your ability to see the glory with which we are running towards. Everything we're dealing with right now is momentary. It's meaningless. Completely and utterly meaningless apart from Christ. Every bit of it is nothing. Nothing. First thing I'm going to share with you comes out of that first part of the verse there, and it's that every single one of us are promised suffering. It's a promise. Why is it that we somehow, I would just say it the way it is, manufactured a narrative of a salvation minus sacrifice, service, and suffering? How? How has it happened? Because I'm going to be honest with you, it's not scriptural, it's not biblical. I don't care what the million-dollar TV preacher says, it's not biblical. I'm sorry, it's not. Who wants it to be? Me. Anybody else? Anybody else would love a salvation that was devoid of suffering? Man, heaven on earth, Lord, let's go and get the show. Let's get the show on the road. Let's get down to the brass tacks. Forget all this craziness. But no, Scripture talks about the present sufferings quite often, actually. And might I say, how in the world could 11 of the 12 disciples be murdered simply because they love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength? And we think that we're immune to it? The arrogance, honestly, amen, The arrogance of us to believe that these disciples and these men all throughout and women throughout history who've laid their lives down for the gospel, and somehow as American Christians we should be immune? Not logical, rational, biblical, or anything else for that matter. So how do we deal with that now in light of watching what just 20, 30 years ago was a nation that was quite supportive of what and who we are as believers? Now, as I said, even just a month ago, wasn't it? When we watched for the first time ever, those numbers have flipped. And now there's a smaller number of professed believers in this nation than have ever. By the way, that's people who call themselves, right? So we know that's an extremely skewed statistical analysis of true regenerative believers. I know 10 years ago in Bedford County alone, we had a 78% minimum unchurched segment of this county. That's not good. Because when you do the numbers, anybody know what the population of this county is? It's upwards of 40, high 40s, almost 50,000 now, right? So anybody know what 78, okay, let's just do a quick mathematical. So you take 10,000, what is 78, it's 7,800 total. So there's a disconnect, something's wrong. When you really do the math and the churches and the number of people showing up, that's actually true. Look at the churches in Bedford County. Look at the attendance. That's actually true. You realize that the numbers of people we have in this church are uncharacteristic now of our not only county, but our nation. The number of children and young families in our church is unheard of. The number of people reading through the Word, spending time in a class like Jonathan's and coming to Sunday school and spending time in classes like we have here, it's unheard of. I say that because it's a blessing, but also we got seekers, we got people that God's preparing to stand firm. But also we all have an objective. Not to focus on the momentary sufferings and sit around and kumbaya about how much we're suffering for the Lord or how much we are potentially going to suffer for the Lord. No, let me just encourage you with a word, prepare. What is the preparation? The preparation is to stand firm in the midst of persecution. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by sitting in the power of positive thinking. I promise you that. It happens by a deep immersion in the truths of God's Word, burning God's Word on your heart that you might not sin against God. So passionately in love with the Lord and seeking God's face that you have grown so passionately in love with Him and to such a depth that there is no other thought than to stand firm in the midst of whatever may come your way. To lay down your life daily to follow Him. You know how hard it is to lay down social media for people? I'm not even going to lie. You know how hard it was for me to stop watching the news? Man, I was a news fanatic. I mean, I was a news junkie. But when you start to delight yourself in the truth and in the Word and in the things of the Lord, what happens is you want more of Him and less of that other stuff. Many years ago, I talked to Randy when Randy was here about not watching news. I was so disgusted with it. And he said, "Brother, you got to understand what's going on in the culture to help us understand in terms of the eschatological end time prophetical things and insight." And I was like, yeah. So I didn't stop then. And I realized now in the age that we're at, you can get plenty of the understanding of world politics and the news that's happening apart from the filth that you have to watch when you turn on the indoctrination the propaganda that you find on ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, MSLSD, and the other ones of that nature. Because it's nothing more than propaganda now. They want to call that, oh no, that's the solid news, the other's fake news. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, you keep drinking that Kool-Aid and you're going to find out what they did down there in Guyana. All of a sudden, you're going to get lightheaded if you're not already, but the problem is you are because you continue to watch it. And if you're watching that, you are exactly what they have longed for. They're called sheeple. You know what a sheep is? Just like the ones that follow the Pied Piper. Wouldn't know truth if it smacked you in the face. Wouldn't have a clue because they're telling you what they want you to hear. They are framing the narrative for you and they are spoon feeding what they want you to hear. That's the danger. Find out where your media comes from. See, when you seek out truth, let me tell you, the same way the Bible says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. We're in a generation right now of people. You watched, the name of the guy. He'd go out to the boardwalks out in California, Waters World. Anybody ever watch Waters World? You watched it? Anybody else? No, it's Waters World's reporter. Goes out to the boardwalk out in California, went at 4th of July, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago. He's going around in different holidays of the year and very important holidays and things, and this one happened to be Independence Day. He goes out there to just normal people, young and old, and everybody indifferent, right? Goes to people my age and young people. And he'd go up to him and say, hey, what is this? What does the Independence Day mean? A 3-day weekend? No, this was, people weren't joking. When is independence? Wasn't it 1976, right? These people vote? These people vote in our country. Sadly, there were only a couple. Out of all the people that he interviewed, they could tell you what Independence Day meant. What happens when you lose focus on what truth is? You fall for lies. You know, in Iran, they refuse to believe that the Holocaust happened. You know that? We have people in our political system that embrace Iran, even in the midst of them denying one of the most egregious offenses in the history, and I would even say of history. There were many, many Jewish people that were killed. By the way, in the name, what? Of purity of religion and purity of culture and purity of nation. And though we were not ones that suffered in that, there are sufferings right now of ones that are equally as vile happening all over the world right now. There's people in prison being tortured right now simply because they want to do what we're doing right now. We're promised suffering. Why do we suffer as Christians? We suffer because, as the Bible says, the name. What is the name? It's the name of Jesus. It's the name above all names. It's the exclusivity of Christ which puts us under the microscope to be persecuted and to suffer. When you stand firm in your home as a godly leader in your workplace, as a church body, when we stand here in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the gateway to salvation, we place ourselves in the direct crosshairs of the enemy. He disdains everything that we represent. Nothing's changed since the empty tomb was found. And by the way, he disdained the name of Christ before that. Brothers and sisters, he knows his time is getting very short. And it's a concerted effort to steal, kill, destroy, prevent us from ever coming to the truth in the first place, but then to prevent us from ever growing theologically, ever having an apologetical understanding and ability to defend our faith effectively, to stand firm as an emissary, not of the enemy, as a defender of truth and righteousness and justice and godliness and holiness, not religion, but as a reflection of God's glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the substitutionary atoner for our salvation. And being able to stand and effectively defend that faith that we profess with our mouth. And that is why you're hated. The Bible actually says you will be hated by all nations because of me. And that's Jesus, his words. That second part, for I consider that the sufferings of this present times are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Yes, we might suffer, but oh, it's nothing to be compared with to the glory that's going to be revealed to us one day in a place we know as heaven. I love what the Bible says. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what is in store for those who love him. It is unable to be explained, unable to be comprehended. Can you imagine something so grand and glorious and amazing that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was afflicted to keep him from boasting about what he had seen in heaven? Man, you want to talk about getting excited right there. You think about conceptually what that's saying. God had to bust his brakes down, basically, so that he didn't go in an arrogant way and say, oh, let me tell you. He put something on him that tormented him so much that it humbled him so that he might stay humble and not boast about what he had seen. I don't know if you've ever thought about the depth of what's happening in that, but wow. Just let me get a little glimpse of that, amen? I don't need it to believe it's real. I don't in any way. But when somebody told me years ago about the king, you know, Abdullah's, their planes. Anybody ever heard of the planes from the UAE and Saudi Arabia? Gold fixtures, opulence in the air, these planes that they fly around in. Luxury like none other. You ever seen the picture of the Palms Island? You ever seen their indoor ski slopes over there? I mean, it's incredible works of art and design and materials. It's incredible what they do. I mean, it's just the best of everything. Does anybody, when you hear about something like that, goes, wow, I'd like to see that? Besides me? Okay. Got a couple of you. Rest of you are so humble. You won't. Y'all gonna get some thorns too? No. I want to see it. Well, that's why I wouldn't mind just a little glimpse of it, of glory. Because I can't imagine when we get to the front gate and it's made out of one single pearl. Oh, good gracious. You remember how amazing gold is? There was a person, some kids during COVID is overseas. They pulled some sheets. They wanted to make a little tent in the house. So the kids pulled off the shelf some old sheets from the grandmother. And out from the sheets falls two solid bars of gold that Granny had bought in 1962. Thank you, Granny. That's pavement in heaven, friends. Oh, what are you getting excited about? That's pavement. We put that in our mouths for crowns. Not much anymore. That's beautiful. We can only get little bits of it because it's so precious and so expensive. It is nothing. We walk on it in heaven. Just let me take a little peek. See, these present sufferings we're dealing with. The second thing, and it's the final thing I want to share with you tonight. Our suffering will give way to eternal glory one day soon. It's not far off in the distance. We can't see it. It's just over the hill. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look into his face, the one that saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. It's not far off, church. When I think about, this morning I read it even again, talked about approximately 75 years, if you're lucky, 80 is what it was talking about this morning in my Bible reading. And I just thought about it, you know. That's only 30 years for me right now. I'm already past my expiration date if I go by those verses in 30 measly years. Well, I remember 30 years clearly, and 30 years is real quick. Anybody else in here think 30 years is a long time, kids? You might think that, but I don't believe anybody else who has a few years on them thinks that in here. As a matter of fact, we go, well, that's just a couple breaths. As a matter of fact, if you blink too quick, 30 years flies by. My son's 22 years old, not going to be long. So I remember 30 years ago, sitting there holding his little bald-headed self at the hospital, having just come out. 4 weeks premature. He was ugly as sin. Not joking. Jessica was C-section. She had a beautiful little head. John was ugly as a... Oh, my goodness gracious. But I remember it like yesterday. See, I remember the first visitors came to the hospital. Danny Hale was our neighbor. He came over there in the morning, about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, getting ready to go to Nissan Drive. And Danny stood there and held John. See, Danny's been gone for, what, 4 years now? The winds of time are blowing the sands of time, and you think all of this stuff matters? It's meaningless. Read Ecclesiastes and get a little better insight into how meaningless all of this foolishness is. It's passing away. See, I'm ready for the eternal glory of home. I'm not talking about Richmond Cemetery Road. I'm talking about the eternal glory of home. To be revealed to me. And that day is going to be the day that I breathe my last breath and you breathe your last breath. The next face you will see is the face of your Savior. Not long, church. We only have a few hours before sunset to win those battles, though. And we've got to stand firm. We've got to remember that these sufferings are going to give way to that eternal glory. And we can't get discouraged when it seems as though all that we're doing is being, in a sense, lost, and everything that we have celebrated and enjoyed is being rolled and pulled away from us. We can't get sidetracked by it. We can't think that wickedness is triumphing, because it will not. It cannot. Jesus has conquered hell and death. He has swallowed it up in victory, and nothing can be taken apart from God's divine allowance and control. And we've got to stand firm for righteousness and truth the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and the same way that Daniel did. The way that we can stand up and stand firm and resist it is when what? It contradicts God's word. And when they say, my greatest regret in the last 12 to 24 months is allowing Longview Baptist Church to be shut as long as it was, I will be honest with you, I'll go to my grave and regret doing what I did, but I did so with the knowledge that I had and the greatest choice that I could make at the time. If I could go back, church, we would never have missed a lick. Never would have. Because eternity was steady more ticking away. And people were entering that eternity. Some never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. How many times have people rolled into a church on a Sunday morning because they're despondent and they're broken? I'll be honest with you, I own it. It haunts me. And I'm going to be honest with you, it does. Did the best with what we knew. Scott Johnson assured me. But I recognize now it wasn't needed. But I know what I can commit to now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I think now it's been a year and a half since my pastor friend went home in a way that I wish he had not gone home. So quick it's been. So quick. And it tells me, though, that we got a lot of work to do. Amen? I'll tell you somebody you can pray for tonight. There was an accidental shooting in California this weekend. A pastor's wife, accidentally, he came in the back door at night, and she accidentally shot him, not knowing that it was him. He wasn't supposed to be home. So pray for that church family. He's a young pastor, just got ordained back in November of 2020. But there's a family, a church body that's hurting tonight. We need to lift them up in prayer. We don't know them, but guess what? As followers of Christ, they're our family. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering through things that we don't know about. Not only, I know in church, this church body, people are going through things that sometimes we don't know about until later on. And they're either ashamed or embarrassed or feel like it's too insignificant or too serious. We need to pray for one another. So we go out tonight and you lay down in your bed and you get ready to go to sleep. Pray for these people. Pray for the persecuted. Bible says that we should pray for the persecuted believers. By the way, this has been scripturally all throughout the history of the church body anyways. Pray for persecuted believers tonight, today, that wanted to do what we're doing right now, but they could not do it. Pray for those pastors that are having to stand firm and be arrested like they're doing just north of us in Canada. Remember, it seems so far removed, but it's not so far removed, is it? Pray for those bodies of Christ, that they would stand firm and continue. Those churches out in California with all the damage, all the fines that they charged them, or you know, charged them last year, all the spiritual damage that's happened in churches that have not reopened. There's churches right now that have not reopened. Down in our area, churches closed and didn't reopen. I know one of them, they sold it. I don't know if they reopened a church there or not down there. That one over there in Petersburg. There's churches that haven't reopened. You think that's a victory for the kingdom? No. By the way, I wouldn't call it a victory for the enemy, because there's other church bodies that prayerfully can absorb those worshipers. But I can imagine, though, for every church that closes, there's a pastor that feels incredibly defeated. There's a church family that throughout the ages invested in a body of Christ to see it not close, but expand and greater reach the area, the world, with the good news. Imagine how discouraging it would be when a church that has been a home place your entire life, has been a place of ministry your entire life, ceases to exist. How discouraging. I know with even El Bethel and the closing of that, praise God, it's given birth to a place now that's training pastors. So there's not been a loss, it's actually been a gain. So I know there's a Hispanic church that's there, it's another church that's there, but they're also training pastors during the week and equipping them to start church plants. Praise God, amen? That's the kind of things that if something's going to close, let's take it captive for the kingdom, for God's glory. But you and I can pray effectively in each one of these homes, these churches, these friends, these neighbors, these workplaces. The sufferings that your brothers and sisters may be going through right now, pray for them. But I want you to also finish this with a little bit of a thought of the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And just take a pic, just take a second and get a visual picture of a hill and look at the light of Christ in the sense, the radiant glory of Jesus. And imagine that as the path that you're on as you look and you think about the beauty. And remember, what is the light you're seeing? It's the glory of God. We're running that race with the encouragement and the challenge of God's glory. It's lighting the path right now. And as you get ready to say amen and roll over and go to bed, just praise God for a little bit. Praise Him for His matchless grace and His mercy, His faithfulness. That's what new every morning. And when you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, God, thank you for another day, you recognize that that God is right there. He dwelleth within us as a believer. In every step that you take, be encouraged as you get up to think, God is going to place every, thank you, Lord. So we're studying the Holy Spirit right now. God, thank you. Thank you that you're not distant. You're not far away from me. You're right in my midst. Thank you. And keep that thought process. Keep it continually when you want to get discouraged, when you want to get overwhelmed. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, as today we've been able to worship you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.